Come with me again this evening to Paul's first letter to Thessalonians. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And it's already become apparent to us that Paul loves the Thessalonians. And even though his time spent with them in Thessalonica was a brief time, his heart, his spirit was united with theirs. And we have heard how he sent Timothy, and Timothy comes back with a good report. Paul is glad for the Thessalonians. He knows them well enough to realize that they are not a perfect congregation of flawless saints. And as we've been seeing, he knows that there are a couple of issues, a couple of practical issues to be straightened out. There are some who are idle in a way that causes disorder in the congregation. There are some issues of practice that need to be sorted out. There are also some questions of belief that need to be resolved and corrected. The congregation needs some further teaching. These are the kinds of things that go on in a church. Saints need instruction. We need to learn. We need to grow. Will you listen as Paul turns this evening to a subject that's caused some distress to the saints in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Here's God's word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that is the encouraging word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would be our teacher and our instructor. We thank you that it is not your desire that your people be ignorant, but rather that we be informed. And so we pray that you would instruct us according to our need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Thessalonians are a forward-looking congregation. That's one of the first things that we discover about them when we read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, because at the very end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says of the Thessalonians that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to await for and to await his Son from heaven. They are a congregation who live in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus. They are like us. They live between Jesus' death and Jesus' return in triumph. They are expecting the return of Jesus, the term that Paul uses, parousia. It's a term that was used to describe the coming of a king or of an emperor, and the readers of Paul's correspondence would have understood exactly what that meant. The heralds would come ahead of time announcing the imminent arrival of the one who is to come, and as that one draws near, everything would come to a standstill. The dignitaries of the city and even the common people would go out from the city to meet and welcome the emperor, the king, the figure of authority. Who is coming, and he would be brought back to the city, and there would be celebration, there would be all kinds of wonderful events. That's the language that Paul uses to describe the return of the Lord Jesus, and the Thessalonians are excited that that should be so. They are excited about the return of the Lord Jesus, but there is a problem. There is a problem. Some of their brothers and sisters have died. And the Thessalonians are concerned. What does that mean when Jesus returns? Does that mean that these dead ones are going to miss out entirely on that glorious event, that they're not going to be a part of the celebration, that they're not going to be a part of the triumph and the joy of that occasion? Or does it mean perhaps that their participation in it is going to be in some way limited? And the Thessalonians are concerned about that, and Paul has words of encouragement for them this evening. And Paul's words of encouragement are really boiled down to this, that Christians, whether they are alive or whether they have fallen asleep, as Paul puts it, they are always with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you and I, united with the Lord Jesus, are always with the Lord. And those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, those who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus, are with the Savior. And that's to be an encouragement to us. And I want to briefly walk us through our verses this evening and reflect on some of the things that Paul has to say. In verse 13, he talks about the bereaved Christian. In verses 14 through 17, he draws our attention to the informed Christian, the instructed Christian. And in verse 18, he speaks of the consoled Christian. And those are good things for us to get to have a hold on this evening. Paul, in verse 13, speaks of the bereaved Christian. Christians experience sadness and grief. Christians are people who have had the experience of having their world invaded by grief, by bereavement, by personal loss. And Paul's desire for the Thessalonians and the Holy Spirit's desire for you and me is, in verse 13, that we may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Brothers and sisters, we have hope. The situation is not a hopeless situation. Yes, death is our enemy. That's how Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is an ugly thing. Death is a painful thing. Death is an unpleasant thing. Death is our enemy. But as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 15:29, death is a defeated enemy. Jesus has defanged death. And in doing so, Jesus has defeated the one who keeps people. Remember the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus has foiled the one who keeps people in bondage throughout their lives to the fear of death. We recognize death as an enemy. We recognize death as an invader. We recognize death as a result of the fall. But Christians are not fearful or despondent in the face of death. We have been liberated from the bondage of the one who keeps people in fear of death throughout their lives. And Paul says, as Paul thinks of the Thessalonians, Paul makes it clear that these Thessalonian Christians are grieving the loss of their loved ones. And Paul says, that's all right. That's right. And that's proper. However, even though they grieve and even though we might grieve, we don't grieve as those who are without hope. We don't grieve as those who are fearful of the implications of death. And it's good for us just with that to pause and be sure that we've got a good firm grip on what Paul is saying here. Grief on the part of a Christian is not a sign of unbelief. It's not a sign of a weak faith. We have the example of the Lord Jesus. And you remember Jesus at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, Jesus wept. Yes, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's an important verse because it reminds us that even though we know death is defeated, even though we live in anticipation of the resurrection, and in the case of Lazarus, the resurrection was but minutes away, nevertheless, Jesus wept because Jesus recognized the unpleasantness, the nastiness, the sadness of death. And one commentator looking at Jesus' example says, tears and other expressions of grief by believers are not evidence of a weak faith. They are evidence of a great love. Wasn't that what the bystanders said of Jesus? See how he loved him. And when Christians grieve, when Christians weep at the graveside of a loved one, it's not a sign of weak faith. It's a sign of great love. But we don't, but we have a hope. We have hope. That's what Paul says. We're not left to the ignorance. We're not left in ignorance. We're not left in unbelief. We're not left in a state of superstitious fearfulness. Paul instructs the Thessalonians. Did you notice how Paul addresses the situation? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these ones. And so Paul has teaching. He has instruction for them. And that's important for us to lay a hold on. You look at the, you go on the internet or you go into the bookstore, you're going to see all kinds of books that deal with the subject of death and about what happens after death. And there's much ignorance, there's much superstition, there's much falsehood about that. And it's important that you and I don't get our information from those sources, but that we get our information from God's Word, that our comfort is rooted in Scripture, that our hope is based on what Jesus has done. And that's what we sing about, isn't it? When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. It's the Lord Jesus, what Jesus has done, that gives us hope. And so Paul goes on in verses 14 through 17 to speak of the informed Christian. And there's a lot that we could say about these verses, but what I want you to see is that Paul doesn't want Christians to be uninformed. We live in a society that's like the society in which Paul lived, a society that's quite honestly sinking in ignorance. It's sinking in superstition. It's sinking in falsehood and false speculation. But Christians are to be informed and instructed. And so Paul instructs the Christians. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. He wants to instruct them. And so he says, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now that's, and the words we believe should almost clue you in. That's a creedal statement. And it may very well be that Paul is quoting a creed that was used by the early Christians. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, remember the truth that you've been taught. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's why it's important for you and me to stockpile that kind of truth in our hearts. That's why it's important for us to confess our faith. And we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We use the Nicene Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We might look to Scripture, the 118th Psalm, I shall not die but live. And Christians hold on to those truths. And sometimes in the midst of grief, in the midst of tragedy, when we're thrown off balance by unexpected tragedy, by painful loss, we grab for the truth that we have been taught and instructed. And that's why it's so important for us. And we've already been reminded this evening of the instruction that goes on in homes and in classrooms, the instruction that's given to our young people. This is the truth of God. In an uncertain world that is blinded by fear, superstition, and falsehood, we believe that Jesus has died and is risen again. And we need to stockpile that truth and hold on to it so that in the moment of crisis and the moment of loss, we're able to grab a hold on. It's like those rails and straps and all the rest of it on the metro bus or the metro train. And when the bus jostles or jolts or the train accelerates, you instinctively grab for that and hold on to it. These are the truths that we should be stockpiling in our hearts so that when we experience the pain of grief, we're able to reach out and hold on to these things. Paul speaks of those who are dead as having fallen asleep. He's speaking from our standpoint. That's how it looks That's how it looks to us, but they are awaiting a bodily resurrection. Remember what we confess in the shorter catechism? Question answer 37. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Their bodies, still united to Christ, rest in their graves to the resurrection. We believe that the souls of those who fall asleep in the Lord pass immediately into the presence of the Savior. They are always with Jesus while the bodies rest in their graves to the resurrection. As James Fisher says, their graves, the graves of believers, are like beds of ease where their bodies lie in safety till they be awakened at the morning of the resurrection. Christians, so to speak, rest in peace. We're familiar with the R.I.P. That we might associate with gravestones, requiescat and pacca, I think, if my Latin is correct, rest in peace. Christians have been using that kind of language for centuries. In Paul's day, on the grave markers of pagans, the letters that appeared quite often, and so I'm told, were not the letters R.I.P., but the letters N.F.F., N.S.N.C., which, if my Latin comes out better than my announcement of hymns and psalms, those letters stand for non fui, fui, non sum, non curo, which in English translates into I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care. And that's what unbelievers put on their graves, and Christians recognize that in the Lord Jesus we rest in peace, confidently awaiting a bodily resurrection. What about these saints who are now with the Lord, whose bodies rest in the grave? Well, says Paul, we're not going to precede them. When Jesus comes in glory, they are going to enjoy the fullness of that glory. And Paul speaks of that in such marvelous terms. The Lord will descend from heaven, the cry of command, the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they also will fully participate in the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life nor anything in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are always with the Lord. And Paul says, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. And Paul says, here's the truth. And now, these are words that work. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, as your brothers and sisters live in a world that is pervaded with the reality of death, encourage one another with words of gospel hope and gospel comfort. And you and I need to be doing that because our lives are touched with sorrows in a variety of ways, and we experience loss in all kinds of ways, but we encourage one another. We go out from here and we're into the gloom and the uncertainty and the fearfulness, but here we're among people who know the truth of God. We're to encourage one another with words like this. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this word of your truth that gladdens our hearts and brings joy to our souls. And we pray that you would give us grace not only to embrace such truths, but we ask also that you would help us to be able to speak to one another in ways that bring comfort and give hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus loves his church. The Lord Jesus provides amply and abundantly for her. And a part of his kind provision is this table spread before us at the Savior's own command. Will you listen as Paul writes to the Corinthians, describing the institution of the Lord's Supper? Here's God's word. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." That's God's word. And Paul, speaking to the Corinthian Christians who live in a society that was in a turmoil, in a foment of false belief and superstition, pagan idolatry, Paul gives the Corinthians two marker points by which they may have their bearings: the remembrance of the Lord's death and the expectation of the Lord's return. And the Corinthians, living in a world that was disordered and bewildering, are able to have their bearings as they look back and remember that Jesus has died to redeem them, and look forward with the assurance that Jesus will come in triumph and victory. And so we also find ourselves in that same place. And we also are comforted to remember that just as surely as Jesus has died and is risen, so surely will he come back. And that this feast, which we partake of in remembrance, we also partake of in anticipation. And we look ahead to the great celebration that includes all of those who trust in the Lord Jesus, even those known to us who have fallen asleep in the Lord. We look forward with confidence to sitting with them around the great eternal banquet table that Jesus has prepared for us. Let's pray together.